He's on a roll there. He's on a roll there, wasn't he? Big shoes to fill. John 10:10. Here it says, Jesus quote, he says, a thief cometh. He cometh to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, the word abundantly there means superabundant. Literally translated. The word life there is the word zoe, which is talking about a vitality of life. So I wanted to bring that up because God wants us to have a normal, wants us to have an experience in this life that's beyond the normal. When Jesus said, I came to give you life, he's not talking about your breath. They've already had that. You already have it right now. Before you ever met Christ, you have breath of life. That's not what God's talking about in the Bible when he says life. He's talking about something far beyond our physical experience. And that's that a vitality of life. And we've got an enemy that doesn't sleep, doesn't eat, works day and night to extinguish the life that's within you. What you think about that. In 2 Corinthians, talks about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. Sorry about that, I'm still getting used to this. This is our new phone's up. Phone's locked. There we go. It talks about our weapons are not. It says the weapons of warfare are not carnal. And you could read it for yourself. I don't want to quote the whole thing. But as you read this, I want to point out to you that we are locked into a war. You're born right into a war. You didn't get asked. We didn't get a choice. Whether you choose to live a civilian type of life, spiritual life, or you realize and recognize you're a warrior and you pick up arms, so to speak, spiritually. We're born into a life. I mean, into a war in this life. And then what's really majorly at stake is our vitality of life. Other people's and my own. And I wanted to point out, and listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because this can sound a little strange. But it's not good enough just to have God's Spirit inside of me. Because a lot of Christians have God's Spirit inside of them. But the thing is, it can't just be sitting there. Just because you got saved doesn't automatically make you a warrior in arms for Christ. Now, it might prevent you from hellfire and brimstone, but God said every single human being was created to build his kingdom. You may not drink, you may not do drugs, you may not fornicate, you may not steal, you may not lie, you may not break those type of commandments, but have you allowed the Spirit of God to transform you to that your life as you walk around, everything you do, everything you say, the way you respond to things in your moment in this life. Are you a good witness to Christ or are you a poor witness? Because see, if you have the Spirit of God within you, but you're not letting it do anything, you're a poor witness for God. And the way you live your life will demonstrate that. If you make a mistake, how do you deal with it? You know, almost 8 billion people on the planet, we all make mistakes. Most people deal with mistakes poorly. They get depression. Because you made a mistake is a poor way to deal with it. Getting angry is a poor way to deal with it. Frustration is a poor way to deal with it. Griping at others, being negative, having a negative opinion of yourself, sitting down and doing nothing because you just feel like you can't get it. That's not a good witness for Christ when you make a mistake. See, there's one good example in the Bible of people making a mistake, really bad mistakes even. One, betrayed Christ and hung himself. The other betrayed Christ and repented and became an apostle and did great things. Same mistake, bad one, but different decisions. It's important that you are living a rich, superabundant vitality of life because it expresses God's wisdom. If you're sitting out there today and you think about your relationships and they're not where they should be according to the Word, according to Christ, you need to think about this kind of thing. What can you do? Transformational truth is super important that we express it everywhere we go. And today I wanted to go back to that. I wanted to talk about what abundant life is, how Satan fights against it, and how can we fight back. Vitality to life has three basic aspects. My relationship with God, how I feel about it, how I feel toward God, and what I think God feels toward me is one thing. When I feel guilty, if you feel guilty about something you've done, you made a mistake, isn't it kind of hard to be happy? Don't we get depressed? I get real tempted when something's brought to my attention where I fell short in the way God would want me to do something, whether it's word or deed, it's really tempting to get down on myself and feel bad. Because why? Because in that moment, I'm getting these feelings. Now, sometimes we don't think it out, but you start getting these feelings about, well, how does God feel toward me about in this moment? What do I think about God? All these things war inside me. That affects my vitality of life. My relationship with myself affects, that's number two, my ability to have abundant life. Now, why do you know that? What's abundant life really about? Isn't it? Think about this. What is the number one thing, when I say abundant life, what's the number one thing that's involved in every aspect of your life besides God? What's the second thing that's everything about our life besides God? Well, it shouldn't be, but no. But even if we didn't have money, what else is there? Relationships. Isn't it? Every single thing, everything we do is relationship. Nobody lives in an island. It might be a spouse. It might be a child. It's a boss. It's a coworker. It's the officer. It's a judge, a president, congressman. Everything's relationship. Everything. So if I don't feel good about myself, I will treat other people the way I truly feel about myself. You are as hard on other people as you are on yourself. But those who have a good relationship with themselves, who understands God's grace, forgives themselves in the moment, and commits their mistake to God, and embraces salvation. I mean, not salvation. Embraces God, the forgiveness, and really just grasped God's grace for me, and I can just trust Him with my problems. He's going to figure this out. He's got a plan. I don't have to be the smartest. I don't have to understand it all, but I know that I am what I am by the grace of God. If I truly capture that, then I will be more patient with my learning. I won't feel bad when I make a mistake. Actually, I'll be excited about it that it was brought to my attention, because now I can stop doing it. See, I kind of feel better about, I got my growth periods, but I'm getting further down the road where each confrontation that God uses to me, I'm getting a little bit faster and feeling pretty good about it, because I acknowledge now I can stop doing it because I'm aware of it. The things I'm not aware of, I keep doing. But how I feel about myself will affect my relationship with others. My relationships with other people affects my vitality of life. Vitality of life is what you live in that moment. And people look to you. You may not even realize it. When people see you, if you work in an environment where most people are pretty broken and you have some light in you, people catch on pretty fast. They start thinking, something different about that guy or that lady. Something different about them. And just because you make mistakes does not mean you can't prove God's wisdom. You can prove God's wisdom by what kind of attitude you have when you're learning of how to learn from your mistakes. Is a good witness to people because they struggle. They go through things. They have no hope. You are supposed to be their hope everywhere we go. But there's an enemy. There is three big enemies against my relationship with God, my relationship with myself, and my relationship with others. I'm pointing this out because we need to have abundant life expressed super abundant vitality of life. And a Christian should be powerful and expressed in the moments of your life. I like to view my life as, hey, you know what? Streaming. I like my wife says, how come you don't like watching reality TV? I said, because I'm living it. And that's bad enough. You know, I can't stand watching reality TV. It drives me insane. My life is a reality TV, and that's hard enough to watch by itself, to live it and nevertheless watch somebody else's. And there's no pause button on this stream. That's the thing. Yeah, I was afraid of that. But anyway, but the thing is, you know, my life is constantly moving forward. So is yours. And other people are watching you, whether you realize it or not. The Bible talks about there's beings out there who have the permission to check up on us. I don't know what that means. Maybe there's a big, giant cosmic reality show we're in on and we don't know about it. But I do know this. I mentioned those three things to you. But there's also there's three major enemies that attack my relationship with God, attacks my relationship with myself, and attacks my relationship with other people. And those are important pillars to have. My relationship with God is very important. Would anybody agree with that? My relationship with myself is important because it affects how I treat other people. My relationship with other people determines my strength and my encouragement and our bondness. All of that is important. Satan is one of the number one enemies that's against all those things. Because the Bible says that he exists. Not a lot of people believe it, but he exists. And he's pretty active. He speaks to our mind. And we will have thoughts come to our mind, and oftentimes, like, we don't consider where that thought came from. And we respond to it. Another thing is the flesh. And some of us may understand what that is, but not always. Not all of us, maybe. You know, that what the Christians use as flesh has two things. It's the chemical side of me. It's my glands. It's my feelings of my body. And it's all my memories. My memories of my perception of what I think. I have accepted, and I remind myself, you must do the same. When you go back and you think about what you remember in a conversation, I often keep in check that if I am hearing and seeing and perceiving through my injuries, it may not be true completely. I must give others a benefit of a doubt. There's been multiple times God had brought something back to my memory through other people, or maybe just me and him talking together. And I will remember that in that conversation wasn't quite the way I remembered what I thought it was. I didn't quite see it right. There was something I didn't hear. Because I was listening through my injuries, my fears. And we've all experienced that when somebody said something. How many of us in here has had a conversation with someone and they give you feedback and you're like, I didn't say that. But they thought you did. Because we reinterpret what we hear when our injuries are triggered. So I have learned to question myself. With me and Christ getting together and God talking, hey, okay, wait a minute, did I hear this right? I got to keep in check. Maybe I didn't quite hear that right. Why? I need to protect my relationships with people and myself and God. Because my flesh cannot be trusted. We all know this is true. We get in arguments with our friend or our spouse and they trigger that injury and we get really, really mad. I mean, when I've gotten mad in the past, I don't explain to you, but I felt like I was filling up. You know where it's going, wasn't he? Right to the mouth. And I felt this energy. I felt this something wanted me. I mean, I know I had these thoughts come to my mind. And for a split of a second, I knew that couldn't have been of God. Because God's not going to tell me to say something hurtful, right? But I was super driven to say it anyway. I felt like I needed relief. Haven't we done that? And just blurt out that smart aleck crack, and you felt an instant relief. Oh, I felt relief. And then about 10 seconds later, all the gravity of what you said came on down on you, and you realized that was just as stupid as you thought it was. And there's times when that happens, you can't take it back. And the repair in that relationship can take years. That is your flesh, and it has an advantage. That's why we need the power of Christ. That's why we need the Spirit of God functioning in our life, transforming us, because the flesh has an advantage over my will, and that's called chemicals. Our every emotion we have is a chemical and is very, very powerful. Another thing is the world and all the people in it. It's all designed to bring my downfall. I might have another scripture on there. Oh, that's scripture I should have put up here for you. Sorry about that. Okay, like I said, work with me here. I'm moving into the 21st era. My wife and Elijah is trying to help me. That's a scripture I quoted earlier, but I'll go ahead and put that on it for later. And I didn't have this on here, but Ephesians 2:1 talks about that the world's way of thinking. In the Bible, most of the time, the word world means system. The systems that people that's not serving God, what they live by, it will bring about death with my vitality of life. I will be alive, but that I'm not really alive. You can tell the difference in a person. I use this a lot because I'm married, so it's the easiest thing to go to. But you can tell the difference between a marriage that has vitality of life and then those that are just roommates. That's what I call them. You know. Like when two couples, you can tell, you ever notice, a lot of times it's in the beginning of the marriage, you know, but every once in a while, I like to see a really old couple. They're just walking along, holding hands. But I tell you, you don't see that very often. A lot of times you see the wife walking really fast and the husband's like, you know, they're griping, grumpy. Or it's the husband walking ahead of the wife. You know, but when they first started out, they were walking together. You know what happened? The systems of life is what happened. The system of the world got in there and destroyed them. And how we fight these enemies is super important. I quoted you earlier the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, we've got to fight these enemies with spiritual warfare and not fleshly warfare. Now, I personally believe that most Christians fight the spiritual battle with fleshly weapons and not spiritual weapons. Now, I give you one thing. Now, I'm going to use parents as an example because it's such a good example, but we all do it. And that is, if a child is doing something wrong, instead of teaching them a good reason or teach them the principles of God of why you shouldn't do that, what's the effect of that, oftentimes we shame them to get them to do something right.
Well, you are to be ashamed of yourself acting like that.
We do that to each other. We'll shame people to do right, rather than looking at that person and teaching them spiritual principles, reminding them of their purpose, guiding them to these things. We've all done it. We've even shamed our spouses sometimes to feel bad. Different ways. Sometimes it's just an expression. Dad used to scare me to death when I was a kid. He said, if I give you the certain, I don't know if I can do it like he did, but he had this certain look. And I knew I was getting a spanking when church was over. You know, if he's up there playing the guitar, praising the Lord, but he's like. Then I knew, he knew, I knew, that's it, game over. So I might just go home and wait for him. And then I remember one time me and Dave were scared half to death. Dad's like, and so we're sitting there thinking, man, look at you, that look was serious. We got home and then found out Dad was daydreaming. But we were good through that whole church service. He had no problems from us because we thought we didn't want to escalate the problem. You know, but I mean, we were good because we thought, oh my gosh, don't make it worse. But then Christians, don't we do this to each other? If a person has got a bad behavior or whatever, we'll reject them and ignore them, have nothing to do with them. Why? Peer pressure. Or we might use stuff like, I'm trying to give you some examples of doing, we're trying to get good intent, but we're using fleshy ways, or we try to use money to get people to do stuff rather than give them incentive of purpose and spiritual truth to get them to do what God, or do what's right. And I'm quoting here Revelations 21:11 says, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The blood of the Lamb is another thing that will fight against the enemy. What does that mean? The grace that is on me, that Christ has given me, I don't have to be good enough because God said God loved me before I even chose Christ, or even before I let God into my life. He was already thinking about me. He already loved me. So the blood of the Lamb is talking about the grace of God, which means I'm okay right where I'm at because it's God's responsibility to take me further. See, I've really embraced this in my, like, I've had a really great 10 years, my decade of 40s. I'm looking forward to my 50s because my 40s have been the best time of my life. My first 30 years were awful because I was so stupid in the way I lived my life. I was so stubborn, rebellious, did not listen to God. And He took me through a big, long training program. And when I hit my 40s, I came out of my 30s. When I hit 40, I'm running because I don't want to go through that again. But it's been exciting. Everybody told me the 40s is downhill. Not for me, it's been uphill. Uphill excitement, man. That's why I understand why Dad's at 90 some years old go, woo! You know, he's always excited. And I feel that way because I can't wait to see what God's gonna do in my next 10 years. Because these last 10 years have been awesome. It's because I embrace understanding this that Christ's grace, right where I'm at, I'm okay because I can trust Him to do something with what's not okay. I don't have to fear it anymore. And I can accept that. I know I can trust God. He's not going to leave it there. See, it's not just. See, I'm not interested in being okay because Jesus saved me. I want to know, is He going to do something about the bad part of me? That's what excites me. I'm okay. Hey, I'm okay. God sets me where I am. Then I'm excited because I don't have to stay there. He's going to move me on. James 4:7. See, most of these scriptures I didn't put in there because, like I said, I'm still learning this little. That thing. But a part of my responsibility is to resist Him, to resist when Satan is working in my life. Now, I don't have the power to overcome Satan, but I got the power to resist. And God will give me the strength to be the overcomer. It's His strength in me that will help me overcome the part of me. But see, I have to resist. Paul asked the congregation of his time, he said, have you resisted unto blood? So ask yourself, I can't do it. You know, I felt that way. But then I felt God's Spirit tell me, well, have you resisted unto blood, Joe? And I feel like sometimes, you know, I feel God saying, come on, sissy. You know, you're not having blood pour out of your eyes yet from crying too much. So you haven't resisted enough. But at least resist, and then I can do the rest. Because if God does 99%, it won't get you very far if 1% is in His way. Because you got to have 1% of the whole thing to work, right? So if I don't do my 1%, He can't do His 99. I'm trying to read my writing here. I wrote scribbling. I think I'm just going to end with that as I close. I think that'll be good enough where I feel like God wanted me to share. We can do this. Okay. Look at your life. Are you having the vitality of life that Christ wants you to have? Is it super abundant vitality of life? If I put that into modern language, that's what Jesus wants to give you. He needs us to live that kind of life because God's wisdom is in question. Look at it, read it for yourself. Satan attacked God's wisdom right off the bat to mankind. We have been struggling with that thought process this whole time. Think about it. Every time you struggle and you don't know if you can make it, you're questioning God's wisdom in your life. You're questioning God. But God, can I make it? I don't know if I can do it. These are thoughts from Satan, not God. Because God said, oh, yes, you can, because I'm going to do it in you if you let me. Now, this is the one percenters that's okay. A little joke there. Nobody's laughing. We need to express the abundant life. People out in the world really need to see. People, more than ever, is looking for hope. And God, and Paul said we need to be ready to share our, when somebody asks us, to share why we have hope. We say they're not going to ask you if they don't see the hope in your life. See, the Bible didn't say go out and knock, bug everybody. No. He didn't say go out and knock everybody's door down. He said, when they ask you, be ready to share why you have hope, what's your hope in Christ, to get where you're at. If you are living a vitality of life the way Christ would be, people will know you're different. They will ask. They will seek out. They will knock, because the Holy Spirit will bring them to you. Any questions or comments about that part of the sermon? Yes. You shut that off for me, sweets.